like today to speak again another message about the cross. And I'm calling our teaching today, My Cross Isn't My Trial. My Cross Isn't My Trial. Now, yes, you have heard correctly, and yes, I don't believe I have made a mistake, because I want us just to go back and learn again what actually the cross is about. What was Jesus to do with his cross? He had set his heart as a flint toward Jerusalem. And we know that the enemy tried to stop him and hinder him through Peter, but he had set his heart upon the Father's will to go toward Jerusalem, where there he was going to be murdered, crucified by his own people. So what was Jesus to do with his cross? One thing, to die upon it. That was the ultimate goal and aim of his ministry, in which to die in flesh, in his humanity, in order to be raised in glory, in a new body. What do men do with a cross? What do you do with your cross, that you too are daily to take up and follow Christ? One thing, the same as Jesus, to die upon it. Where was Jesus going with his cross? Well, there was a set place, location, called Calvary. And there, on that hill, he was placed there for the world to see and his people to die. A humiliation, the worst form of death that the Romans used to inflict upon the worst of libertines. And there our Saviour, God in flesh, was to die. Now turn with me, if you will, bearing that in mind, to Luke 14 and verse 27, which you know very well. But I want us just to look at this again in Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, which we will just look at first. Luke 14, 27, 28. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Now we'll just pause for a second and look at these two verses. And he says, and whoever, so whoever, he's speaking to whoever has an ear to hear, whoever wants to hear, he says, and does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're already beginning to understand the conditions of discipleship. Discipleship isn't just merely getting saved and responding to John 3:16, of which has an importance. But how many are pressing on into discipleship? Because my Bible tells me that it is disciples who they also take their cross up are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of God. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? So it means that this cross that you take up, as well your cross, is not something merely accidental. It's not something that sounds a good idea theologically. And sadly, most of the cross today is debated and taught about theologically. Never experientially. But he says that we are to sit down and count the cost. In other words, is it what I want? Is it the way that I want to walk with Christ? Because the Bible says that that is a disciple. So we consider this. This isn't something that is just a good idea or sounds good. It is something that is real. Remember the title I've given today, My Cross Isn't My Trial. Now, bearing the cross daily isn't one thing for Jesus and something different for us. If you are going to be a disciple and follower of the Lord, then you walk in the same footsteps as Jesus. And so his cross that he took up and died upon is exactly the same for you and I. It is not one thing for Jesus and another thing for his disciples, which so much of Christianity has taught today. Very little is ever taught about you also walking in the likeness of Christ, taking your cross and following Christ also. And yet the Word of God is completely clear on this. It's your cross and not Jesus' cross or anybody else. When you take up your cross and follow Christ daily, this is where you begin to learn. This is where you begin to mature and grow up as sons. There are too many babies still in Christianity who refuse to grow up. This was one of the problems of the Church of Corinth. With all their intellects and understanding and philosophers, yet they still couldn't understand that you are to mature and grow spiritually. This is what the deeper life is all about that we preach. The cross is really the doorway into the deeper life. And you can go as far as you want in the Spirit, in this walk. But as we know, a cross today is something that is decorative, or has simply become a shrine, or it's something that you wear around your neck, or it looks pretty, or set upon an altar. And that is all the understanding and revelation that most of Christendom has about a cross. And it's always about Jesus who went to the cross, who did it for me, who died on my behalf, which is absolutely true, but it's only part of the picture. We are to take the whole revelation of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot take out certain doctrines and major on them because it sounds palatable. It doesn't give you so much trouble. You know, when you start to preach discipleship, the deeper life, that believers also are to walk the same walk as Jesus, and that they are to take up their cross and follow Christ as well, this is where persecution begins to start. Because the devil is trying to stop believers taking their cross up also. The same as he tried to stop Jesus through Peter, where Jesus had to rebuke Satan. You know the story. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was showing humanity. He was showing the flesh. He was showing emotions, feelings. But Jesus had to come against that. Because emotions, feelings stop you from becoming a disciple. This is where the devil works. And Jesus knew it. Oh, he meant well. He was protecting his Savior. He loved him. But he couldn't see the bigger picture. Because he wasn't walking the deeper walk, the deeper life. He couldn't see the Father's will. He was consumed in his own emotions, his own feelings. And that is precisely why we have preached the cross, because the cross cuts right across emotions and feelings that so stop the Christian church from pressing in into the deeper life and walk. That's his purpose and aim. The devil has a field day over emotions. We only have to see that in the world. Crime, so often, which is growing, getting prevalent, is so often motivated by emotions. Often when they stand in court before a judge, look, I don't know what came over me. I just was out of control. I needed it, or, you know, you hear it so often, these emotions, and how the devil uses it. So many people are emotionally sick because they believe these emotions, which are a lie of the devil. They believe these voices that they hear in their mind and so forth. And sadly, Christians do the same. That is why the cross is not an easy message to preach. The cross is offensive. It's not something that is decorative, ornamental, appealing. The cross deals with the flesh, the emotions, the will of man. It is that fight against God's will and our will. That is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But how many of us really, when shove comes to push, do we want the will of God achieved, whether it be in our lives, in our fellowship, our church, ministry, and so on? We have to be honest with that one. So bearing the cross daily isn't one thing for Jesus and something different for us. You see, the pathway is deliberately chosen. You have sat down, as it says in verse 28, and you have counted the cost. You have deliberately chosen this walk to walk the way of the cross. Jesus deliberately chose the way to Calvary, and nothing was going to deter him. And that is why you see the enemy tries to trip you up. He'll try any way he can to not let you experience you also taking your cross daily and following the Lord. Why does the enemy tremble at this? Because this is where breakthroughs begin to happen. This is where we begin to see the body of Christ starting to be rebuilt in these last days, being restored back to apostolic faith and power, which she has lost for centuries. She no longer has that witness, that story about her where she turns the world upside down, which the early Christians did and were known for it. But God is restoring, because we're not in revivals anymore. We're in the time of restoration. All things are being restored, including Israel and the church, that move together, ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't deliberately choose it, we don't accidentally fall into this walk, we deliberately choose this, we settle it, and that's what the deeper life is about. It's the crucified way. It's the way of trial and purging. Now, I said at the beginning, my cross isn't my trial. In other words, your trials isn't the cross I am bearing. That is not what the cross is about. And yet you hear that so often. Oh, this is my cross. It isn't your cross. It is your trial that you go through. All humanity goes through some form of trial. Even the world out there goes through trials, but they don't understand those trials. And so most of those trials they go through, they curse God. But not the Christian, not the overcomer, not the one who bears his cross. He counts it all joy in what he or she goes through, because they have an insight and understanding that those trials are tailor-made and they are working Christ in me, the hope of glory. They are working stability, they are working faith, and so forth. So that is the difference. But we go through trials. But the trial isn't my cross that I bear. No. The cross is something you have deliberately chosen to take up daily and follow Christ. That is the difference. You see, there's no other way of finding a different pathway. You see, our trials are part of the way into the kingdom. And you know, there are a lot of Christians today who are trying to avoid trials, trying to go an easy way, an easy route, trusting, going to the arm of the flesh, thinking that the arm of the flesh can make my trials easy. But it doesn't. There's only one way. And so, the Holy Spirit who's coming to our lives, baptizing us in the Spirit, will help us to choose that right path. As I have said many, many times, you can't, in a sense, crucify yourself. When you settle it, that is the path you wish to walk, don't worry about being crucified. The Holy Spirit will work that. And it won't take long till you will find that you are crucified, and there you are hanging up on that cross, and the world looking at you. Well, if you say what you are, then come down from there. You see, the world mocks you, the same as it tried to mock Jesus, failing to see that that was the mind and heart and spirit of Almighty God in His glory. And it's the same how the church in these last days, you see, again will be raised up in that angelic power and anointing through the death of the self-life. So many in charismania today want power. And they think they achieve this power through praise and worship, through big meetings and so forth. And I'm not against that. But that isn't the power. The power that we're looking for to change the world, to restore the church again in these last days, is that death to the self-life. It is the emptying of that self-life. It's the what we call the kenosis experience. It is where I empty, I allow the Holy Spirit to empty me of self, that I may be filled with the life of Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. Which is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus walked with that divine principle. Many times we know in his ministry they asked him, how did you do that? Where did you receive that knowledge? Many, many times he came back and said, I can do nothing unless it is revealed by my Father. That is how we are to walk. We know nothing unless it is divinely given. That is what builds. That is what will break down the powers of darkness. It is God doing it for us. Hallelujah. So this pathway is deliberately chosen, which is the crucified life. That is the deeper life that we preach. It's the way of trial and purging. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you and concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, We told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So there we are. We know that the Thessalonians, they suffered great persecution and so forth. And there he's encouraging them to stand firm, to endure these trials. Most of us in the West today know very little about these trials. You know, I've had the privilege of going ministering in India and Africa. And you see how some of the saints there go through horrendous trials and persecutions. And what is it doing? It's causing them to wax bolder and stronger. We're so weak in the West. But the days are changing, brothers and sisters. God has got to get us to grow up. He's got to spiritually strengthen us. We've got to start to become these soldiers that will stand in these last days. What does it say in Acts 14? In Acts 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There we are. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And the cross is so designed and worked to deal with you, the self-life, that otherwise would run away and compromise from these very trials. That is what the cross is to do. The cross is to nail you spiritually, crucify you, so that you stand, you endure, you allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work through you, being the body of Christ, so that you meet those trials, you don't run away, you don't compromise. That is the nature of the cross. That death to the self-life, which I'm going to look at in a minute. See, there's no other way of finding a different pathway. Our trials are part of the way, as I've said, into the kingdom. And that pathway into the kingdom requires the cross. As Jesus entered into glory, back into the kingdom, he had to go that way of the cross. So you and me, to enter into the kingdom, we had to go via the cross. This is why I always say, the doorway to the kingdom of God, God has set in the Christian church. It is her preaching, her proclamation. We don't preach a denomination. We don't preach an organization. You preach the kingdom of God. Repent, for it is nigh unto you. That is our message. And the reason it's not taught as it should be today, because the cross is not there, which is the doorway into that kingdom. How can you show the doorway into the kingdom of God if the cross is not in your life? And this is why evangelism doesn't work, a lot of it, like it does. But the times are changing, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit now is on the move. He's reviving the church. He's restoring her back. He's bringing life into her, baptizing her in the Holy Spirit. This is where charismania has lost it. They thought that by speaking in tongues and having the gifts, that was it. It wasn't. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is ultimately to work the cross into our lives, to restore us back to holy lives. And a lot of them have lost it because they reject it. They don't want that. They want an easy way. And this is why we are faced today with this Laodicean spirit. That is neither one thing or the other. And as we know, God says, in the last day, I'll spew that out of my mouth. It's better to be cold than just lukewarm. So there's no other way, as I've said, of finding a different pathway. It is the only way into the kingdom. You see, disciples are those who have given up their lives unto death by the crucifixion of self. And that is the death. Now, you can't kill yourself, or you could go and sacrifice yourself, and many have done that. But you see, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, has come baptizing you to ultimately deal with you, yourself, you, me. That is the purpose of the baptism. And we see this in Luke 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and I want you to look at this at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're to hate the alternative to that which would cause us to compromise. We don't hate our mother, our father. Christians are not to hate. It is simply hating the alternative, whether putting them first or Christ first. That is what he meant there. And so we have no option. Where is seeking the kingdom, putting kingdom ministry first, that always will take precedence. It will be first. And we are also to hate the alternative that would stop us putting the kingdom of God first. Again, I said this earlier. Jesus clearly showed that. Jesus didn't hate Peter, but he hated what was trying to stop him working through Peter, and that was the devil. And there's the same principle that we walk by as well as disciples. You see. I want us also to couple that with Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16. And verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And here is where we get the teaching, the understanding of the denial of self. Now, much today, as we know, is taught about self-denial. But that isn't what Jesus taught. Many are forsaking, giving up things because they think it's good and holy. There are many that give up things at Lent because it's to get closer to God. And they call all these things self-denial. Families are budgeting so that they can send their children to a school or private school. That is all called self-denial, but that is not what Jesus taught here. He taught and said the denial of self. Verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And this is why we call it the denial of self, which you deliberately choose to do, which is the pathway of the cross. In other words, I have willingly surrendered my selfish will, my desires. That is what it ultimately means. So the cross is that death to the self. It keeps us pressing in, which includes our trials. I don't believe that the overcomers who are pressing in, the bride that's making herself ready, pressing in, can achieve and do this unless she is willing to surrender that self-life, that independent spirit up to Christ. That is that denial of self. I choose to surrender my will. So it is not my will, but thy will be done. That is the biblical view of the denial of self. And of course, Israel's history proved that she was not willing to surrender her will. And this is why she rebelled like she did. And came back and repented, only to fall back again into sin. Israel's history is so checkered. But what comes out of that all the time is it reveals to us she was not willing to surrender the self-life up to God. She had a problem with it. And so she was not able to endure her trials. Christians or professing Christians that don't endure in their trials reveals that the cross was not really there and they had not settled in surrendering their will. Now, you say to me, oh, but Pastor, you know, I hear what you're saying, this is a hard saying. But who can do this? Who can walk this? Who can achieve this? Well, the Holy Spirit who is within you, baptizes you, can and will. God knows that we can't do these things. He has set a standard that human flesh cannot adhere to. He knows it's impossible. Who can walk this? Even the disciples said, well, who can make it into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. All he wants is just a mustard seed of faith, and God will work it by his grace and mercy. The apostle Paul sought God three times about his thorn in the flesh, and he said, my grace is sufficient. It is tailor-made for you, Paul. It is actually what's going to get you into the kingdom of God. Our trials are times when we see them and we're shouting and bawling and I've had enough. God's trying to say, I'm allowing that for a season because that is what's going to get you into glory. Do you want to go another different way? That's what he's saying to us. And then we stop and we think, gosh, yes. How can I be so blind? How can I be so selfish, inward looking? Yes, it's hurting. Trials are real. But they are tailor-made. See, the only way that Jesus could overcome Satan was the cross. There was no other way he could overcome Satan in order that we would be liberated and set free. If there was, he would have chosen another way. Well then how much more for us who follow his likeness? How are you going to overcome Satan? By you two following and taking up your cross daily and following him. The same as God raised him up in glory, he overcame Satan. He divested him. He took away that power that had control over us. So it's the same now with us in the flesh. Because Satan still has access to us in the flesh, doesn't he? And the only way that he loses hold is we likewise take up our cross and follow him. And so that's why he tries to stop you from doing this in whatever way he can. This cross, this denial of the self-life, as I bring this now to its conclusion, it's a complete surrendering. Everything about us, we surrender over to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we get the idea in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. You can do no more than give yourself and place yourself on the altar, the whole being. There's nothing more you can do than that. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So what do we mean by this complete surrender? It means the self-ego. You have willingly surrendered. What is my ambitions? My rights? My position in society? Possessions? Family? Careers? Selfish interests? It is a complete and utter surrender up to God. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we're literally, after that, going to just become like zombies, just doing nothing. What it means is that when we surrender, then God can give back that hundredfold. Because God, His very nature of our Heavenly Father is to bless. And God can bless. And He can bless abundantly. And He's not going to leave you or I impoverished. But what He does is He removes the control, the hold, the spirit of this age out of our heart and spirits. So that we learn again to become these sojourners simply passing through. We're of another kingdom. That is what it's about. It is a complete surrender. Galatians, yes, you know it, 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what the apostle says there. I count my life as nothing, as done. That's what he said. My life in the flesh. I'm not interested in it. I'm not interested in ambition. I'm not interested in trying to build my career, whatever. I'm simply doing what Christ bids me to do. And each one of us has gifts. This is what is so wonderful, said in the body of Christ. And He wants to work and fulfill those God-given gifts and talents. But it's on His terms, His conditions, not ours. God has never entrusted His body in man's hands to build it. The Holy Spirit is the one who builds His church. He, Christ, is the head. He's never entrusted that to a man or a ministry, organization or denomination. It is abomination before a holy God. And like all things, it takes time because Rome was not built in a day, as they say. And ultimately God will put the desires, the will, everything, the unction of the Spirit, He will put that within us. I know that this, in the natural, is an impossible message. But as we settle it, so He then works these godly affections within our hearts. He changes, as it says in Ezekiel, these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. He's working it within us, both to will and do for His good pleasure. And so if we're to fully follow Him, then we are crucified with Christ because we go His way. And that is why Jesus said, come, follow me. Father, again we thank You today. We thank You for Your precious word. Not only redeem lives, but conform lives to Your image, Your standard. Lord, I pray You bless this word. Because You said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I pray that Your grace and mercy will be there and that those who hear this word will apply it. That we'll not only be hearers but doers of the word. And that we bear much fruit in that which we have heard today.